I mentioned at the first service that Bruce Snyder had a hat on yesterday that said FBI Jesus. And I thought, ooh, I haven't saw one of those hats before. So I got closer and he was explaining to me what it meant. Actually, it was spelled out on the hat there. Fervent believer in Jesus. And I thought, boy, that's great. That's longer history than at the U.S. FBI there. So we thank the Lord for that testimony Bruce was wearing. And that could be true of our own souls as we yield to God and say, Lord, I get fervent about a lot of things, you know, but I do want to be fervent about you and put you in first place. So make that a part of your walk with God this week. For the next couple of months, on Sunday and Wednesday, we're going to be looking at the book of James. James is a great book of how to follow the Lord in a practical way. It talks about not so much how to become a Christian as how to live like a Christian. So if you love the book of James, or if you're not familiar with it, what we're going to do Sunday morning is start to go over some passages. Wednesday night, we're going to go over the same passage and have more applications from what the Bible says there. So you should like the book of James. You know, it's in the Scripture. It was written by Jesus' physical brother. He was born sometime after Jesus to Mary. And so how would you like to have Jesus as your big brother? You know, that's something. Well, the Bible says if we trust in him, he is our brother, and he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. But we'll be in that book, and it's a real practical one that brings a lot of conviction to us. It is positive, but it's painful in terms of some of the things it mentions as confronting our soul. So that'll be good to look forward to. Well, Charles Spurgeon told a story one time of a man who was heading out to be a missionary. And he wanted to go to the church to get interviewed by the mission committee. And so what he did was make an appointment. They said, come in at 6 o'clock at night and we'll interview you. He came at 6. The mission board didn't call him in for the interview until 8 p.m., so he's waiting for 2 hours. And they told him, they said, hey, we're going to have a bunch of interviews with you. This is the first one, and your next one will be in about 3 months. But we do have some questions to ask you tonight. And they said, the first question is, spell cat. And he said, cat, C-A-T. And the second question, spell dog. Dog, D-O-G. And he said, third question we have for you, and this is the last question, is what's 2 times 2? He said, 2 times 2 is 4. This is similar to the questions I was asked, by the way, when I was interviewing here. No, a little tougher. But they said, okay, your interview's done. Please shake hands with everybody and leave. And the man shook hands with everybody with some measure of serenity, you know, in his countenance and even in his soul. And so the mission board gave him their first written evaluation, and here it was. He says, candidate does not get frustrated or quit when disappointed. Candidate shows strong patience, perseverance, and forgiveness in character. And candidate continues steadfastly when treated disrespectfully and his intelligence is insulted. He keeps at it. And he put the final evaluation. Most likely to be a faithful missionary. Has strong Christian character. And that example by Spurgeon is just pointing to what God can work in our soul in terms of a quality that the Bible and the Holy Spirit values very much. And that quality is patience. Patience. Now, we live in a very fast-paced world. If you look at the secular culture around us, you and I would have to conclude the secular culture around us really doesn't value patience very much. It values super efficiency, get it done yesterday kind of attitude. The faster the better. I'm a big sports fan, and when there's a coach on the sideline who loses it and kind of goes after a player or a referee, I get all excited. I think, that's great, you know. This is tremendous. What I don't want to see is the coach, you know, patiently saying another fumble there. Yeah, I understand. We don't want that. Patience not valued by our humanity, patience valued by God. Our God is a patient God. And He gives patient perseverance to His children. The fruit of God's Holy Spirit is patience. So that's something He has to give us as a gift and grow into us as we're connected to Jesus. The first part of James' letter, you'll see the word patience or perseverance in there about three times in the first paragraph or so. He says, the testing of your faith produces patience. So when things are tough, you'll become patient. James wrote to a bunch of believers who were scattered all over the place because the Roman government was coming down on them real hard. So let's say that some anti-Christian, you know, power group came and said, you Christians, you can't even gather anymore. We're just going to put the heat on you. Some of us ended up in, you know, Canada, Mexico. Some went to Haiti. Well, that's what these believers are experiencing. And surprisingly, God says, persevere. Be patient. You know, this is a trial. These are various trials that are going to come upon you. Verse 4, let patience be a sign of you being complete or mature. Now, most of us want to have some maturity factor happening in our lives. And it's a sign of growing up. I want to be a Christian who's growing up as a believer. Patience, perseverance helps us. Verse 12, blessed are you when you persevere under trials. We're going to meet God in a way, in a trial, that we did not meet Him when waters were real smooth. Okay, so a good quality God wants to give to us. Patience is sometimes described as love in waiting. And I experienced this when I was dating my wife, Regina. And I used to pick her up after work. And one day, she was a little bit late coming out of work, I think 10 or 15 minutes. And so I was listening to the radio, you know, and trying not to have my battery run dead in the car. And I'm thinking, I wonder if she changes her mind about this date, you know. Checking the clock. And I wonder if he's talking to another guy in there, you know. What? You start to have all kind of thoughts that represent more your insecurity. So she finally comes out, and when she gets in the car, you know, one of the things I don't say is, where were you? You know, you're 15 minutes late. You know, you do this again, the relationship's over, you know. That would be immature love. True love waits. Okay, it's love in waiting. Did you know that your salvation and my salvation have a lot to do with God waiting on us? It really does. And even for us to turn to Him, if we're prodigal, or if we belong to Him and we go do our own thing, yeah, His first response is going to be, hey, you know, I'm here. And my heart is still for you. So, patient perseverance when God had us turn to Him. The Lord's patience is an attribute that He has that He's going to share with us. 1 Peter, for example, talks about His patience. God patiently waited in the days of Noah. Now, when we think of Noah and the big ark and the animals, we think, hey, Noah was a great guy. 80 years sticking with it. I mean, have we stuck with anything for 80 years? I don't know. But what about God? He stuck with everybody for 80 years. You know, He was hanging in there before Noah started to build the boat. Give God credit. He has the patience. 2 Peter, same thing. The Lord's patience means salvation. It's one of the reasons why Jesus hasn't come back yet. He wants your loved ones to meet Him. If you're here, you know, because church is something you do to, like a family tradition, God is waiting on you. He says, I'm still coming to knock on the door of your heart. 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul said, one of the main reasons I'm a Christian is because I'm an example of God's unlimited patience to me. Paul had a recognition, boy, for me to even be a Christian is a huge testimony to the perseverance of God. You know, he could have just turned his back on me years ago, even as a believer struggling along, he could have said, forget it. He stuck with me. 2 Thessalonians, Paul prays, may the Lord direct your heart into Christ's perseverance. who's the most patient, persevering one in the whole universe? Oh, we have to say the Lord. And He has that quality perfectly. And even in Revelation, when the worst of history comes to pass, John reminded the believers, he said, listen, you will have patient endurance in Jesus. In other words, you're going to be able to face the worst of history or the worst of your own personal history. You're going to make it through with God because His patience can handle it working in your heart. So just a wonderful quality God gives us that we could say, hey, we admire that in you, Lord. Build that into us. And just a couple applications that we could put this into practice when we fall into these various trials or troubles. And I thank Evan and Dana up there. First application, a trial that we go through, which is a difficulty, is a great opportunity to trust God. Now, that might seem trite, but it's where God really comes through for us. Job said, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. That's a pretty big trust. You know, whatever happens to me, I'm going to hold on to God, or at least feel He's holding on to me. And the Bible says, you have heard of the patience of Job. Now, in terms of the trials, the passage also mentions that it says, if you don't have a lot, you should be thankful. You have a lot with Christ. If you have a lot, you should be humble that whatever you have is from God. James is saying this, look, when these trials come, it doesn't matter, rich or poor. You're all going to be in the same boat. And that's true if you've ever gone to a hospital or a nursing home facility. It doesn't matter. You know, there could be a billionaire in the hospital next to a guy who has zero. And they're pretty much at the same level in terms of what they need. They need health as a gift from God that only He can bring. So the trials come. They're an opportunity to trust Him. And we are to lean on Him. To know the trials are, we're going to fall into them. A tough thing about a trial is you never really expect it. We've had some people fall at different occasions in our church. You know, they didn't wake up that morning and say, I'm going to risk it all and see how close I can get to hurting myself. Boom. Within half a second, they got the major injury. You know, the trial that comes upon you sometimes is doubly painful because you didn't expect it. You thought it was going to be a regular Sunday, and all of a sudden, you're facing a crisis in your soul. But God is there with you. So that's a blessing. Also, James says, when you go through various trials, count it as joy. Now, when the Lord told us that, I don't think He meant, based on the testimony of the rest of the Bible, that right at the moment of the trial, you're to put on a happy face and say, hey, everything's terrific with me. But that phrase, count it all joy, means to evaluate what you're going through as a chance to say, you know, God is going to bring me through this. He really is. My patience and my perseverance are towards Him. And I'm counting on Him hanging in there with me. And I would offer evidence of that as some things that Jesus went through. When Jesus was in Gethsemane, He didn't beam joy. Okay, He was really desperate. Pray with me, and sweating drops of blood. Now, I think some of you have been under great pressure to the point where your body starts to sweat. You know, none of us sweat blood. Jesus under huge pressure, Gethsemane. Jesus at the cross. Tough pain on, you know, massive amounts of pain in His body and in His soul. Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. He didn't say, you know, whoo, Lazarus is dead. You know, when the saints go marching in, let's sing it. First verse, please. You know, he said, whoa. You know, this is rough. So when you go through a trial, know that you'll have joy in the long run, but don't necessarily put something on yourself God didn't want you to put on yourself. If you think I'm supposed to beam, You know, some of you might look at you and say, I can't even relate to that. Here, they were just told they have a terminal disease and they got this smile on their face. I wouldn't even want to be them. You know, follow God. Be real in the trial and let Him provide for you the sense of assurance and joy that He would give to you in the long run. So it is a great opportunity to trust God. And Paul said, for example, well, whether I live or die, I want the Lord to be exalted in my body. Second application, trial shows me how weak I am and how strong God is. And we really need to confess that. It is good to see ourselves as small, because we are small. When I was growing up, the phrase, you know, big shot was around. Or when somebody was doing something and we say, you think you're better than me, don't you? Or you think you're bigger than me, don't you? Maybe he was. But to know, hey, without God, we are weak and the strength lies in Him. The strength lies in Him. Don't forget that. We have some people in our church that go to whitewater rafting, and they have said that on their own, they wouldn't be able to navigate the dangers of the river. But they get guides that are very, very familiar with the river and with what to do when things go wrong. And they said, boy, they rely on the guides for life, you know, from one rapid to the next. And you and I are to rely on God like that, knowing, boy, wow, we don't have any strength without Him. And with Jesus in the boat, we could sail through that storm. God told the first great missionary, for example, my power is made perfect in weakness. So don't ever be afraid to say you're weak in a trial, because then you're going to be leaning in the right direction. It's almost like, have you ever gone through a trial where you just want to fall down physically? You can get there, but when you fall down, just fall down on God. Okay, so because He'll be there with you. It's a chance to turn to God. Next application, this is meant to be a merciful thing. It is no sin to freak out during a trial. God's faithfulness is not dependent on you keeping your Christian cool. It's just another chance to be open before God and others. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 said, I despaired of life. Now, I don't know about you, but occasionally you meet somebody who says, boy, I don't care if I live or die. And they're just at the end of their rope, you know, and they need help. But to say that is not a sin. That's just saying where they're at. I have no more gas in my tank. God is patient with us, and His strength is not dependent on our ability to endure. If you go to a dentist, for example, and you don't get Novocaine, it doesn't matter if you're a spirit-filled Christian or an atheist. The thing's going to hurt the same. So when you go through a trial, to say, you know, have mercy on yourself, because God has mercy on you. It's no sin to cry out. It's no sin to cry. It's no sin to say, I have no faith for this experience. You're just saying at that point, well, I have to trust in God's faithfulness. He's the one who's going to do it. Next application, we've heard this one before. Jesus is the number one presence and power in your trial, whether you acknowledge Him or not. King David prayed, my times, Lord, are in your hands. It's a good prayer to pray. God's in the problem with you. And Job said, the Lord knows the way I take. And usually in a trial, I've found, I don't know what's going on. That's what makes the trial a little more painful. I don't know, you know, the cause. I don't know where it came from. I don't know why I'm in the trial. But there is comfort to know, hey, the Lord knows the way I take. So He's going to honor Himself in the big problem that you and I would go through. Last applications from John Wesley. He described God's being in every moment like this. God acts in heaven and earth throughout the whole creation, sustaining all things and governing all things every moment. I like that part, every moment. Gives us that chance of continually being filled with Him. And I like the song, moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. And don't you need that in a world that's changing, you know, every second rapidly? I'm getting interested in numbers lately. I don't know why. But if you want an interesting experience, go on the internet and type in world population clock. And pretty soon we're going to be at 7 billion. And just watch that number grow as the earth more and more people that who God loves. You know, and without His intervention, it is under the judgment of God. Pretty sobering. And then if you want to type up the U.S. national debt, okay, it's a pretty high number. And you see that thing go, you know, faster than you can shut the computer off, it's going to increase in millions of dollars. And to know, God sees that and He says, hey, moment by moment, I'm in charge of this whole universe. I know exactly what's happening and why it's happening. And my people can have patience and perseverance in the midst of it all. Final way to look at patience God wants to give us is to remain under or to abide under Him. That when a trial comes, with God's help, you and I can say, I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to fight my way out of it. I'm just going to put my soul in God's hands. That old children's song, He got the whole world in His hands. You and me, brother, in His hands. How true that is. And God's not going to quit on us, so He helps us not quit on Him. The final message in that first part of James' letter is pretty much this. He says, when the trials come, he says, so in light of all this, pick up your cross and be ready to die. And that's part of the message of following Jesus. You were going to die for something, by the way. Pick up your cross and be ready to die. And watch Jesus raise you from the dead. That's part of it too. And to know that when all the trials come, they should be a reminder to us that without Christ coming into our life, we are under the judgment of God. Okay, we live in a world full of trouble, and eternity has even more trouble, called hell, without the Lord. You know, and we should know we're either in one boat or the next. I'm in the boat headed to hell. As Bruce sang, I'm the captain of my soul. And I'm getting the world, I'm getting the power, and I'm getting the stuff that I want. And, you know, it's killing me and I don't see it. Or I get in a boat where Jesus is the captain. And we say, now we could face today. And now we could face eternity. Put your trust in Him, as Jesus' brother would want you to do. And for you to live as Christ and die as gain. And in the midst of any patience you express, please give all the credit in the world to the Lord. Because that's where the patience came from. It really came from Him, as He would be patient with us today. Let's pray together.